Earlier he was singing that song up here getting ready. And he was singing it kind of like, "My God's not dead." And I said, "Samuel," and we were trying to get him to sing louder. I said, "How does a lion sound exactly? Is that how a lion roars? Meow." And his mama said, "That's a kitty cat." He said, "Yeah, that's how a kitty cat." I said, "That's how lions roar." "No," I said, "I want you to sing like a lion, not a cat." Totally changed my introduction with that this morning as I sat there and listened. I think Catherine's right. I think we as believers many times live like there is a kitty cat, a cute little kitten living inside of us, when in reality God is alive and well and is a lion, and he is roaring and or ready to roar, and we restrain that a lot of times by the way we live and what we allow to do and our boldness. The good news this morning, we're going to look at three men that do not. And my challenge to you this morning is, let's not hold the Lion of Judah back in our hearts and lives today, especially this week and in our lives. You know, as I thought about, heard Catherine's story there in the grocery store, I'm guilty too. We do that. But God wants us to stand and roar. He wants to roar through us. And as I saw that, we live in a world that needs that. They need to hear that God is not dead. He is alive and active. He is doing things. We're going to look at three men today in Scripture. Text is so appropriate. We're going to watch as three men do that today. It's a very popular story, and anytime I'm in a popular story, I always warn you ahead of time. What you're going to do if you're not very careful is you're going to listen to this story, and you're going to say, "Well, he's preaching on the fiery furnace. Everybody already knows that. I've heard this story, so I know all the points to it. I'm going to switch it off." I'm going to challenge you. Turn it back on today. Give me your ears. Give God your ears, more importantly. Just let God speak to you today. I pray that he speaks to you in ways that, you know, I may not even say a lot of the things that God's going to speak to you today. That's okay. Every time we approach the text, don't approach it in an old way, but ask God, "Today, what do you have for me today to speak for me or to me from this?" I want to start off, rather than reading the text, in chapter 3 is where we're going to be. We're not going to read very much of that today. It's a very long story. I want to kind of put us there. So if you would, let's use our imaginations for a second. I want you to envision this scene with me as we kind of go through it. I don't think reading it will ever really allow us to understand or to get this picture. According to our text, the events began out on the plain called Dura, just a big open plain. We're not sure where that was today, but in Babylon, we know, which is modern-day Iraq or near there. Perhaps thousands of people had gathered there on that plain that afternoon. I'm sure the plain was a busy place that day. There on the horizon was the king and his throne, and all these people had gathered. And there, right in the center of this plain, was a 9-story structure that King Nebuchadnezzar had built. Not just a structure, actually a golden idol. You know the story. 9 stories tall, there in the center of this plain, that Nebuchadnezzar had constructed, right there in the middle, across this horizon, could be seen from miles, 9 stories, solid gold or gold-covered statue. And the way that this was planned, and everyone has played musical chairs in their life. You know, Samuel loves, they'll play a lot of times at Children's Church or Promised Land, and you get the chairs in a circle and you play the music, and when the music stops, what do? You sit down, right? We're going to have to play this morning to get everybody up. No, I know, I will never move Baptists from their pews, trust me. I have learned my lesson there. We won't try that. Y'all would just take the whole pew with you. I know how that'd work. That's how we do as Baptists. But musical chairs, that was the same setting. When the music, except it was opposite, Nebuchadnezzar said, he lined up all sorts of lyres and trumpets and musicians, and he said when the music stops, everybody in the land has to bow down. When the music stops or starts, I want everybody in the land to fall on their faces and to worship this 9-story golden image that had been set up. It was American Idol, really, at its worst. Here the entire nation at Babylon had come to the plain that day to worship this false god. Here they're gathering around, and here the king, he's choosing to be worshipped rather than give worship. It's a sickening situation. Nebuchadnezzar had amassed quite a concert for this commencement, you could call it. All sorts of musicians, hundreds of different instruments were there. They were going to blast out this sound. It's all silent. The crowds are waiting for the music to start. Are you there? I hope you are. I hope I've got you at least picturing it in your mind. It's silent. The music is about to start. The crowds are waiting. And then all at once, the silence is broken with this huge amass of instruments that play out and cry out. And as that happens, everyone, the thousands of people, the surrounding cities around Babylon, everyone begins to bow down facing this idol. Now, I don't know if you've seen lately, James mentioned it in children's sermon last week, I think it was, or a couple weeks ago, about the dominoes falling down. I actually got online and watched this guy. There's somebody on the internet that I think needs a job. My brother and I said, well, he must need a job because he spent 63 hours stacking 60,000 dominoes, 60,000 in a row, and knocking this tower down, 60,000, and it was neat to see. It wasn't 63 hours worth neat to see. Wasn't one of those things at the end of it. I thought, man, that was so worth that guy's time. But 60,000 dominoes, you can just watch it. This big mound just fall over. And as I watched that yesterday, and I knew I was preaching this today, I just had this visual in my mind of these thousands and thousands of people all standing on this plain, all standing around Babylon, and then this music starts, and like those dominoes, they all just begin to fall on their faces and their knees in worship to this nine-story golden idol that had been set up. If you've got that in your mind, you can picture this there in the middle of the sea, bowing faces and prostrate bodies. Three figures stood firmly, quietly, with their knees and hearts unbent. Their names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, I know that Babylon had renamed them. I told you through this sermon series, I did not agree with Babylon's naming. Their names always were biblical and had to do with Yahweh God. Babylon renamed them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because that had to do with the gods of Babylon. But for my purposes, most of the time this morning, we're going to call them Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So don't be confused. We're talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the truth was, no matter what they were taught in Babylon, no matter what they were fed in Babylon, no matter what they were forced to or how they were forced to live in Babylon, not one bit of Babylon lived in them. They still lived and stood and lived their lives for Yahweh. They were servants of Yahweh. We'll see that in just a second. They were worshipers of Yahweh. At that time and still today, there were a lot of different religions in the world. And there are all sorts of gods to follow after. And typically, most religions, gods, lowercase gods, don't have a problem with you worshiping other gods with them. You can mix and intermix. We've been looking at that on Wednesday night. Egypt had right around 12,000 gods that they worshiped during the time of Moses. But that was not true and is not true for Yahweh God. He's not a God, he's the God. That definite article there in the Greek and the Hebrew makes a big difference. And his command in Exodus is very, very clear. It says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I am Yahweh thy God, I am a jealous God." You know, to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this was not open for discussion. The decision was simple: obey or disobey, worship and sin, or stand and die. It's quite possible that right there on that plane, most scholars believe that to be true, stood the fiery furnace. They actually believe that right beside the idol, that fiery furnace stood. And so, as people looked at this golden idol and contemplated whether they would worship and bow down before it, they had right there in front of them this flaming furnace of heat to remind them, if you don't bow, that is what's coming your direction. So right there in front of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and this entire civilization of people, there is this cost. If you don't bow down, you can know for sure that this is where you're going. And the text says later on that some Chaldeans, or astrologers actually in the Hebrew is the word, came and they tell the king, "King, we noticed that three men, they did not bow. Three men refused to worship. So basically, they press charges against these three unbowing Jews. So in verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar, he gathers Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah together. And he says, guys, you're going to have one more chance. That's in verse 14 and 15. If you want to look at it, we won't read it. He says, I'm going to give you one last chance. This is the command. This is what I've told you to do. If you don't do it, that's what you're going to go. You're going to go right in this fiery furnace, and we're going to kill you if you don't. So he gives them one last chance to bow their knee. Today we're going to spend the next few minutes looking at their responses in actually verse 17 and 18. And I want to challenge you. You may say, Daniel, I really don't understand what this has to do with me today. I don't see any idols around the coastal fields of Dilion set up, and I don't see any fiery furnace really in place. I'm just missing how this story about these three men really applies to me. I'm not going to preach to you today concerning your personal idols. We all have them. We all need to get rid of them. We've been talking about that on Wednesday nights. But this text, it's not talking about the idols that we choose in our life personally. It's more of a corporate text. This is talking about the idols that the world asks us or commands us to worship. So we're going to deal with it in a little bit different way. Idols that Babylon commands us to worship. Are there such things today? Are there such things as a fiery furnace today? We live in a nation that for the last century has really not cared who or what you worship, has not cared who or what you stand for, and really we there's no consequence to what we believe in America. So how can this really happen to us? How can this really apply to us? I want you to listen because I think most of the time we believe that this text is really out of touch with our world. But what I'm going to show you today is it's actually a lot closer than it seems. It's actually a lot closer than you think or may think, a lot closer than I thought even as I came to the text. In fact, I'm not trying to be prophetic or super spiritual this morning, other than I will tell you the Bible says this is coming to America. Revelation tells us this is coming to America. The easy days of standing for Christ will not always be the case. Now, does that mean that there will be lack of power in God's church? Absolutely not. Does that mean that I think the church is going to shrivel down into nothing? Absolutely not. It actually means that the more we stand and the stronger the church gets, the more the world is going to stand against us and the more difficult it may seem. We're going to see that today as we look. You know, the word martyr or persecution, typically when we talk about it things that happen overseas or things that happened way back in the first century church when Christians were literally ate by lions or fed to lions or thrown into places like this. We talk about persecution and martyrdom typically like that. That's a misunderstood fact today. I read actually several months ago, and it just shocked me. It stuck with me. I did not know it. Recent statistics have come out that state that more Christians have been actually killed or martyred for their faith in this century, more Christians in this century than in every other century combined. Can you believe that? I know you're thinking, no way. More Christians have been martyred for what they believe this century than in every other century throughout the period of the world combined. More Christian martyrs this century. So is martyrdom something that doesn't happen in the world today? No, actually it happens more, a greater number of people in greater frequency than it ever has happened before. I'm not trying to scare you this morning, but it's just a simple truth. And you may say, well, that isn't in America yet, and it isn't into some degree, but I will tell you, it is coming. We live in a culture that's changing very, very quickly. I'm not talking about the kind of change that your grandma told you about when they used to walk 17 miles to school in the pouring rain and ice and sleet and snow, and their shorts were never that short, and their music was never that loud, and their hair was never that long. Yeah, the culture has changed. I agree. I'm not talking about those kind of changes this morning, those kind of changes that took 50 or 60 years, cultural changes, technological changes. We've seen a lot of that in the last few decades. That's not the kind of change I'm talking about. I want to talk about the change this morning that we're seeing. It's really happening in a fraction of that time. And they're not cultures or customs that are changing so fast. What's coming to the forefront of America, and I'm going to be a little bit political this morning, but I want to talk about this because I think it's coming to this church. I think it's coming to every church across America. And I think if we're not ready for it, I think it's going to sweep us off our feet and we're not going to be prepared. So as I prayed about it and thought about this, I am going to be a little political. I'm going to be careful because society right now is dealing with some of the biggest moral issues of history. The future of biblical family is under attack. The issues are no longer tax status or big business or small business or the national debt or national security or foreign policy. The big issues are no longer even the unemployment percentage or who's going to be our president. What we have seen come to the forefront, if you look at MSN or you look at Fox News or you watch any news reports or newspapers whatsoever, the big issues around America right now are not those things. The things that have come political topics of the day are things such as abortion or homosexuality or marriage or religion. The things that have really come to the top or to the surface, they're no longer political entities. There are things that God's word has deemed as Christians we are to stand against, and that God has drawn definite lines down. That God has said, no, this is sin. This is unrighteousness. This is unholiness. I want you to see something, church. That's a dangerous combination. There's coming a day in America, and it's already happening around the world, where what I have just said behind this pulpit would have possibly put me in prison. Currently, right now in Canada, a pastor in certain churches in certain provinces can't come up behind the pulpit and say, homosexuality, according to God's word, is a sin. At that, in Canada, one of you could go to your law office and say, this is what my pastor said in church. He said that God said that homosexuality is a sin. And they could come in the front doors or back doors of that church, walk right up to that pastor, put him in handcuffs, beat him half to death, and take him to jail for what I have just said right here from behind this pulpit. And you say, well, that's in Canada, Daniel. It's coming. It's absolutely coming. If we're not ready for it, what's going to happen? Man, we just didn't see it coming. No, I'm going to tell you about it this morning. You're going to see it coming, and I'm going to give you the response to it. Because we say, well, Daniel, there's really not any big idols around America that we're being forced to bow down to. There's really not any big fiery furnace right now that's really scary. But see, the idols that the world or Babylon puts in front of us today, they're not as blatant, but they're equally as big, they're equally as dangerous, and they're equally capable of stealing your faith. They're equally capable of robbing your worship from the only one that is worthy of it. And that is the world's goal. See, Babylon and the world wants one thing, and listen, it wants for you to have to choose. Satan would love for you to have to choose, and he wants to put a cost on your commitment. See, he wants you to see the fiery furnace. He wants you to see Yahweh God. You choose. You can either choose Yahweh in the furnace, or you can choose my way in the world. He wants to do that. He wants you to choose, and he wants there to be a cost on commitment. That's exactly what's happened in Babylon. That's exactly what's happened to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. As they've chosen to stand for God, the world has said, if you're going to choose God, you're also going to choose the fire. Thus far in America, it's been easy to choose God. And in my opinion, that's why our church is so watered down, not just this church locally, but across the world, because it's been too easy. Faith has been too easy. We haven't needed to rely on the presence of God and the worship of God and the activity of God in our lives to be Christians. It's too easy. But the day is coming. You know how God brings revival to his church? Typically, historically, it's been through persecution. We pray, God, revive us, revive us, revive us. Typically, when revival has come, the result has been an intense persecution on God's people. So would I want that? If it means revival, bring it, Lord. If it means people walking in a living relationship with Yahweh God, yes, bring it. If it means that the world is constructing fiery furnaces outside of Dillion and Fort Worth and all over, bring it, God. If it means walking with you and people standing for you. Absolutely. Because so far, I think the church in America has found it very difficult to balance the mandate to reach the lost while still holding a strong biblical standard. So the question that is coming to your home and your family and your faith is this: what do you do when Babylon, the Babylon in which you live and work and raise your family, begins to tell you this is who and how and what you're to worship? And it's coming. It's coming, and not just on the issue of homosexuality. I'm not just talking about that this morning. I'm talking about in some churches, in some places, even in Canada, it's against the law to come up and say in certain places that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Because in saying that, you know what you're saying about the Buddhists and the Muslims and the Hindu? They're going to hell. And they say, that's hate speech, Pastor. You can't say that. but it's God's word. So the problem is, we see the world saying, this is the standard and this is the way you're to live, church. This is what you're to believe and this is what you're to teach. Don't try to roar like a lion in the grocery store. We'll throw that lion in a cage. We don't like that. The problem is, Jesus will not, cannot, never has been caged. When he does, the coolest thing ever, when persecution happens in the church, you know what happens to the church? It grows unbelievably because people walk and talk and live their life in relationship with Yahweh God. That lion begins to roar. You can't cage him. Man, as they sung that this morning, I thought, you know what? I'm not concerned about this persecution. I'm not even scared of it. This text is going to show us that. In fact, I'm excited about it because if it takes that to get the lion to roar in our lives, for us to allow the lion to roar in our lives, let's let it happen. Bring it. See, the church or Babylon is setting up its idols of materialism and sexuality and glamour, and it's building them taller and taller every day around us. And one day, and you hear me, the world will turn to your family, will turn to First Baptist Church Dillion, will turn to the state of Texas. The world will turn to you and I. The world will turn to the Church of Jesus Christ, and the world will say, now it is your turn. You bow or else. And we as a church, we have to know what we're going to do. We as a people, as Christians, we have to be able to say, this is going to be my response. The sad truth is, many will bow. And some already do bow. But in a multitude of people on their faces, as the dominoes are knocked over, there are going to be some that stand. There are going to be some that refuse to bend their knees. And they're going to be persecuted. It's not going to be easy. The question is, are you ready for that? Are you ready for that decision? When it comes to standing with God or facing the fire of the world, which will you choose? These three young men, they stand boldly, confidently. They're not going to bend a knee. They're going to face the fire and they're going to stand for God. We need that if we're going to be ready for what's coming and what's already here today. Today, we're not going to read the entire text. We're going to look at verse 17 and 18. And in typical Baptist fashion, not because I looked for this, it's just the way it happened. There are three things that you must believe. You must believe if you're going to be found standing when the music starts to play. I want you to write them down. I want you to seal them in your heart, underline them in your Bible. We'll start in verse 17 this morning. verse 17, this is the Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah's response to Nebuchadnezzar. First, we'll read 16. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. First, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they had a faith rooted in complete conviction that God is able. It's theology 101 here, guys. Our God is able. To God, there is nothing impossible to him. How many believe that here this morning? Amen. I knew we'd get lots of hands. That's basic theology, but I want to warn you something. You can learn that in the theology book up here, and you can learn that in your Sunday school class up here, but I want you to see something in this text. Because this stuff that's up here, that you learn from that theology book and that you learn from that Sunday school literature, it will not do when you're in something like that. It won't. And I'll show you in the text. Amazed me when I saw it. Look at verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. See that whom we serve there? I love that word in the Hebrew, and I won't try to read the Hebrew to you this morning. In the Hebrew, that word, you know what it is? It's the word worship. Our God whom we worship, he is able. Nebuchadnezzar's in their face and he's saying, you worship this idol. And they respond, O Nebuchadnezzar, the God whom we worship, the God whom we worship, not a God. They didn't say, oh, well, a God that we worship. No, they said, Neb, the God that we worship, the God that we worship, he's able. The God that we worship. As I thought about that, I begin to get excited about it because I don't care how many Sunday schools you've read. I don't care how many seminary experience you've had. You don't learn that stuff. You don't learn there that God's able. You don't. All that stuff that you pack up here, It's not enough to carry you in a moment that you're in a fire like that. There's something awesome in their response. Whom we serve, whom we worship. See, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they knew with absolute conviction that their God was able. You know why? Because they worshiped him daily. They served him. They lived with him. They knew him, not up here, but here. They walked and talked. They lived life with him. Listen, because this is one of those things that just struck me to the core as I prayed over this message. If you're not busy worshiping and serving God now, you're not going to have the strength to do it when that music plays. See, we always think that. I have married couples come into my office all the time and or that are thinking about getting married. They'll say, well, do you read your Bible together now? Well, no, we don't have time. Well, do you pray together now? No, we don't have time. We're going to do that when we get married. We're going to grow up when we get married. I have college or high school students come in and say, or college students, well, do you go to church now? Well, when I grow up, I'm going to go. I make it all sound like a girl because they're all sissies to me. They come in and they say, well, I plan on one of these days, I'm going to grow up, and then I'll read my Bible, and then I'll pray, and I'll have this awesome walk with God, and then I'll be like my grandparents or parents one of these days. I'm going to grow up. And you know what? They never do. They never do. And if they do, they miss out on what they could have been. Because when that music plays, if you're not serving and worshiping God, your knees are going to get weak. When you feel the heat of that furnace hit your face and you smell the smoke, your knees are going to get weak. And you're going to find yourself face down in the mud, worshiping that false idol. It's not because you didn't love God. It's not because you didn't believe in Jesus Christ. It's because you didn't serve and worship him with your life on a daily basis. You can't wait till the music plays. You've got to have that complete conviction. You've got to have it now that God is able. And you don't learn that in a book. You learn it daily by living and walking with Yahweh God. That's how they knew it. There wasn't any question to this. They had absolute conviction. Because they worshiped God. Our faith has to be rooted in complete conviction that God is able because we know through our worship and our service of him. We know him. Secondly, our faith should be demonstrated in an expectant hope that God will answer because we pray according to his word. If you look at the second part in verse 17, it says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Man, I love their confidence. Not only can he, not only is he able, but he will deliver us. And this is a touchy subject for believers. Is it right that we can all in faith declare that God will deliver us from the persecution that the world offers? Isn't that a nice thought? When the time comes and the difficulty comes, I'm going to believe in faith. God's just going to get me out of everything that's uncomfortable in life. You know the answer is no there. Just because he did it for them, it's not going to mean, and I'm going to show you that in just a second. He doesn't always come to save us from the fire physically. He doesn't always save us from the fire emotionally. I'll show you that later, but I want you to see here is that no matter what the circumstances, these three teenagers, they had an absolute hope, an expectant hope that God would. I'll tell you this morning, church, many Christians are afraid to believe that God will deliver them because of the disappointment they're going to experience when he doesn't. See, we're afraid to hope anymore that God will do anything. That's a scary place to be, church. Well, what if God doesn't answer my prayer? I'm not going to pray because he just may not. What if he doesn't heal some? I'm just not going to pray for your healing because I'll be disappointed if he doesn't. And we have in our minds, man, I don't want to discredit God and I don't want to discredit my faith. So I'm just not going to pray because I don't want to feel responsible if it doesn't happen. Because really in my heart, I don't expect anything to happen. Because really deep down in our faith, we don't believe that God does things anymore. It's a sad place to be. And to that, Samuel says, our God is alive. Our God's not dead. But in our minds and hearts, we don't expect. It's ironic because everyone here will raise their hand and say, God is able. But the part when I say, but will God? I don't know. See, we see risk in praying because we misunderstand it. Our unanswered prayers, they bring us to two conclusions. Typically, we feel either that God failed or our faith failed. So the result is we don't pray prayers that expect anything to happen Because we don't want to lose faith. And we don't want to discredit God. The entire problem with that is we misunderstand faith and prayer. It doesn't have to be either God failing or you failing. You see, the key to faith is having this firm belief that God can, absolutely knowing that God is able, and this absolute hope that God will, while still remaining this submissive attitude that in God's sovereignty, in God's control, in God's all knowledge, that He might not. That in the end, we're going to leave that decision up to Him. We're going to pray because we know He's able. We're going to expect because we know He will. But in the end, we're going to trust God's sovereignty no matter what. We're going to see that in just a second. See, what we need to understand is faith isn't a rabbit's foot. Sometimes we think, well, I'll just have a little faith and I'll rub this little thing and this little genie will come out of the bottle and do whatever I want for me. That's not faith. Faith is not power to control God's will. I've heard it quoted from Mark chapter 11. Jesus says, have faith in God. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and believes, that's exactly what's going to happen. Does not doubt in his heart, but believes that that says will happen, it will be done for him. And so some people will come and say, oh man, you just don't have the faith, because if you did, you could believe that mountain would be thrown into the sea. See, we misunderstand something there. It's not our will. It's not our will we pray. Jesus later on in John 15, 7, he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. See, in reality, God's will is found in his word. That should control our faith. Our faith doesn't control God. God controls our faith. So we have it backwards. We don't see prayers answered because most of the time we're not remaining and abiding in him. So we don't ask things according to his will because we don't know his will, because we don't walk and live daily with him. See, Jesus knew that our will must be in line with God's will for faith to work. He knew that. That's faith, believing for God's will and desires, not our own. Or better, having God's desires and will be our own. Instead, sometimes I worked for a vending company for several years. We treat God like a vending machine. Think we go up and put in our 75 cents and punch G5 for Skittles. Skittles are going to come out. That's how God works. Man, we come up, put a few hours of prayer in, and we're going to get exactly out of God what we want. God isn't a vending machine that way. God gives us what we need. God gives us what in his sovereignty he sees and knows that's best for us. So God as a vending machine would work. I would put in my $1.50 and I would push I wanted a king-size Snickers and he would give me fat-free pretzels. Because God would know that that would make me live longer. And on the back it would say, go run on the treadmill. Because God does what's best for us. Not always what we want. Not always what we think we need. God isn't a vending machine. See, prayer and faith, they get what God wants to earth, not what we want to heaven. Sometimes we get that backwards. That's why Jesus said that we're to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. See, a lot of times we add that. God, I want healing and I want to be comfortable and I want this persecution to end and I want all this to be perfect if it's your will. But we don't say that if it's your will part too loud because we really hope that it is God's will and we don't want to mess that up. But in truth, we say, God, this is what I want. You know what I want. But more than anything, what I want is to trust you. I know you're able. And I expect you to act in some way, somehow, even if it's not how I think you should. Because I know in your sovereignty, you're going to take care of me. You're going to take care of your church. You're going to take care of my family. See, prayer and faith, they get what God wants to earth. It's okay to pray expectant prayers. In fact, we should pray expectant prayers. Our faith should be firmly rooted in complete conviction that God is able. Our prayers and faith should be rooted and shown in an expectant hope that God is alive and still doing things. And lastly, our faith should be anchored in an unwavering resolve, because we're the ones that trust God's sovereignty no matter what the circumstances. Even with all that, I want you to see the depth here in the prayer of these servants of God. Let's read verse 18, and this will be our last point. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, we're not going to bow down. Even if he does it not, can God deliver us from persecution in Babylon? Absolutely he can. With not even a whisper, with not even a thought. So this last verse indicate a loss of faith in these three men? Does it indicate that these men just didn't believe enough? Were they doubting the Lord? No, it actually meant that they had the right kind of faith. I want to show you that this morning. I'll tell you why. Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as Babylon called them, they had placed their faith in God, in Yahweh, not in just the deliverance that he could provide them. See, sometimes we'll hear that. We'll hear churches or Christians say, I'm just believing for deliverance. I'm just believing for healing. No, you're trusting. Your faith is never in healing or deliverance or anything that God does. Your faith is in God. Don't misplace your faith, church. Don't put your faith in your comfort. Man, God may want you to go to that fiery furnace, and he may burn you to a crisp. Stephen stood and was stoned to death and looked up and saw God face to face. He saw angels descending and ascending. He didn't regret that moment. He didn't lose that battle. He looked up and he saw the Lord. He didn't lose. His faith didn't lose. God didn't rescue him from the fiery furnace. He was the if not. But if not, my knee will never touch the ground. He was anchored in resolve. I will not bow. My faith is not in my circumstances. My faith is not in my comfort. My faith is in Yahweh God. He is sovereign. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is faithful. I'm not going to bow. That's where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. They were in the hands of God, and they left it right there. They didn't demand a miracle. They hoped that one would happen. They knew God was able, but they left it in God's hands. Yes, we believe he can. Yes, that's what we want. But if not, Neb, we're not going to bow down. The truth is, God is always in control. God should always be in control. See, God does what he wants to do, not always what we expect him to do. God doesn't live by our wishes. We live by his wishes. See, when we encounter times like this in life, what we do is immediately pray, God, get me out of here, deliver me, make me comfortable, take away my difficulty. And every now and then we'll throw in that, if it be your will thing. Where God may have you right where he wants you. And he may want you to look him right in the eye as the stones are being thrown. That might be just where he wants you. And at that same moment, God may come down around you like a curtain, and every one of those stones may fall to the ground, and you may stand up and be able to go and proclaim his word. That might be where God wants you. But the most important thing is, God, if so or if not, I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to bow. God's able, and he will, but if not, my knee's not touching the ground. The truth is, God is in control. God is God, we're not. There's no prosperity gospel here, church. We're not turned on and hearing the television evangelists say, everything just ought to be amazing in your life if you have a relationship with God. One thing I'm sure of in life, Yahweh is able. He's more than able. I'm sure of God, but I'm not always sure of what God will do. He's sovereign, I'm not. He knows, I don't. I can pray and he may reveal some things and I can trust. But the best thing that I can do is just to put my faith and my hope in the one that I know is able. I can fully expect him to move. But then in the end of the day, I'm going to resolve myself that no matter what happens, my knee isn't going to touch the ground. God's sovereign. He's in control. I'm not bending my knee to Babylon. That's what these three men did. To know, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that my best and only response is just to stand on God's word obediently. Even if no one stands with me. Even when you feel that heat from the furnace on your face and you smell that smoke, to stand and to let the world know I'm going to stand and I'm not going to bow. And I'm going to keep standing because I know my God's able and I know that he will. And I know even if he doesn't, you're not going to win this battle today. Because I know that my God is sovereign. Hebrews chapter 11, one of the most popular faith, we call it the faith chapter in the Bible. Close with this. It lists men and women who have triumphed in faith. I'm not going to read it all, just to give you a paraphrase. It talks of men who have conquered kingdoms and administered justice and gained what was promised, men that shut the mouth of lions and quenched fiery flames and escaped the edge of the sword, those whose weaknesses were turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed entire armies, and women who received their dead back again. It's an amazing list. I love reading and thinking back and thinking, man, Lord, I want to be like that. I want to have that faith. But something struck me this week as I read it. Sometimes we stop right there. But if you read on, I want you to look what it says. Verse 35 through 38. I'll read it to you. This is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35. It says, "These were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. They faced jeers and flogging. Some remained chained in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went around in sheepskin and goatskin, destitute and persecuted and mistreated. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes." Who are these men? They're not even listed by name. The text tells us that they were just others. They were others that lived by faith. Was their faith weaker than this first list? I don't think so. Actually, the text says that these were men and women that the world were not even worthy of. Men and women that this world, that Babylon, wasn't even worthy of. See, we make stars out of the miraculous deliveries. Man, those miraculous healings, that's a big stories. We interview those with miraculous cures. Those are the books we read and the conferences we go to. Those are the ones that we put in the Christian Hall of Fame. But the Lord's Hall of Fame, it's made up of people who maintain an absolute, complete conviction, who hold that expectant hope, who have that anchored resolve that no matter what happens, I'm going to trust God's sovereignty, God's control, and I'm not going to bow even in the darkest times and the deepest valleys. Those that understand that it's better to die 1,000 times with God's approval than to live one day without it. That's where we need to be, church. We know the end of the story. After their response, Nebuchadnezzar, he's so upset, he heats the fire up 7 times hotter. Hot enough, Dayton was telling me this morning, that when his best soldiers carried up, he picks the cream of the crop, carries up Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah to that hot flames, they actually are burnt to a crisp. They fall down and die. The soldiers do. Throws these 3 men in there. The only thing that was burned up were the cords that binded them. They didn't even smell like smoke. And there Nebuchadnezzar knows is in the fire, a fourth man. According to him, verse 25 says that he looked like the son of the gods. Many scholars say it wasn't the son of the gods, but the son of God. Right there standing with them. One thing you can be sure of, church, in times of hardship, whatever happens in the world, whatever gods the world says us or commands us to bow down to, whatever persecution comes your way, personally, corporately, to your family, you can know this. When you stand for God, God stands with you. And that lion is big enough to take it. Jesus was in that fire, and they weren't being burned up, and you won't either. No matter what the world does, no matter what the world brings, when you're anchored in that unwavering resolve, when you trust God's sovereignty, and you say, you know what, I'm not going to bow, God stands with you, and He won't bow, and He won't give in, and He won't allow you to. When you stand for God, you can know for sure, no matter what idols are around you, when that music starts to play, you can stand there, right there in full faith and confidence and know, you know what, I'm going to have this complete confidence. Absolutely, I'm going to have this expectant hope that God's going to do exactly what He said He'll do. And in the end, no matter what happens, I'm going to have this unwavering resolve that no matter what happens, no matter what this world throws at me, I'm not ever going to bow. I think that's a good commitment for us all. I think we ought to take these down and write them down, because I'm telling you, church, it's coming. The day's coming. The decision's not going to be easy. Don't wait until the fire's hot and you feel on your face to be committed to God. Make that decision today. We're going to have a short time of decision or commitment. If you've not ever made the decision to follow Jesus, if you've never said, you know what, I believe in Jesus, I need to put my faith. Don't wait, church, until the fire's there. Don't wait if you're an unbeliever in here today. Don't wait a day longer. Don't wait. If you come up here and stand, I can guarantee and promise you one thing. Jesus will stand with you. He'll meet you right here. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to help lead you to put your faith in him for the first time. Maybe you're a believer here and you've compromised some things along the way, or you've already bowed and it's time that you get off of your face and you wipe that dirt off and you tell that idol, I'm done bowing to you. Maybe you need to come here to this altar and bow before the one that is worthy. You need to come to Yahweh and say, God, I'm not going to bow anymore to that stuff, but only you. I'm going to serve and worship you. Whatever decision you have to make, I'm going to pray. The musicians are going to come. I'll be down front. I'd love to meet and pray with you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word today. Father, you're such a big God. Father, don't allow us to put you in any kind of box. You're a lion, Father, not a kitty cat. And Lord, we want to live for you, and we want to have that lion roar out of our lives, at our workplaces, in our homes, in our families. Father, at our church of all places, Father, we want to worship you and live for you now because we know there are days coming ahead. Father, when it may not be easy, Father, we know if we're living with you day to day, we'll always have the strength, Father, to know that you're able to expect you to move and to trust your sovereignty even when you do something that we don't expect, Father. We're not going to bow. We're never going to bow, Father, as your church. Let us stand and proclaim to a world that may be on their face, Jesus is the only way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand as Rocky comes.